The title of the message today is Indirect Empowerment in the Dispensation of Grace. Indirect Empowerment in the Dispensation of Grace. Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. and we'll start in verse 7. All right, 2 Corinthians 12:7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this day, and we thank you that we could gather together as your body and try to be edified by your word today. May you be glorified during this hour, and may we take in your word and believe it and be changed in our inner man. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. So that passage we just read, let's get a little context first. If you'll just go back to a little bit earlier in the chapter, let's go back to chapter 12, verse 2. 2 Corinthians 12:2. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Okay, notice in verse 2 how it says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. This happened, the account of what happened here actually happened, the exact time it happened was back in Acts 14. Okay, let's look back there real quick. Turn back to Acts chapter 14. And verse 19. Acts 14:19. We'll read up to verse 21. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up, came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. Okay, so as you can see there in verse 19, Paul got stoned by these, by the people that he was preaching to. They drew him out of the city, and supposing he had been dead from this stoning. So they looked at his body, and he was so beat up and mangled that they thought they had killed him. And the Lord Jesus Christ took this opportunity, and if you remember, now you can turn back to 2 Corinthians 12, took this opportunity to take Paul up into the third heaven, and Paul was so beat up, he didn't even know if he was in the body or out of the body. If you notice back in 2 Corinthians 12:2, whether in the body I cannot tell, whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. But the point is he got unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Now, these were grace words. These were words that no man had ever heard before, and it was an incredible message, okay, that he got. So this is the context of our passage. So now let's look at our passage a little bit closer. So turn over to 2 Corinthians 12:7 again, and we'll go through this a little bit slower. 2 Corinthians 12:7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. There's a lot of talk out there about what the thorn is. What exactly the thorn is or was doesn't really matter so much for purposes of this study so much as the purpose of the thorn. The purpose of this thorn was that so the man was not exalted above the measure, above the message. God knows best, right? He knows us. And Paul had the flesh, just like me and you. He was a son of Adam. And this message was so high, and to be called into the third heaven, such an incredible experience, that Paul probably would have got puffed up in his flesh. And so a thorn was given to him, a messenger of Satan, to buffet him so that it would humble him, and the manifestation of Christ's strength could be made in his weakness, in Paul's weakness, as we'll read further on here. So verse 8, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." Notice in this verse Paul's mindset. Paul is thinking the exact same way me and you would have thought had we been in that situation. Lord, you know, Paul's motive was right. He didn't have a bad motive in asking this question. He didn't want this thorn removed so that he could go out and live his own life. He didn't want this thorn removed so that he would have an easier life, necessarily. He wanted this thorn removed so that he could be more effective in his ministry, in his apostleship. He had good motive. But there's something he didn't understand. And it's something that, if we can learn as well, it's an incredible lesson. Verse 9. "And he said unto me," this is Christ speaking to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Now here is our first major point in this message. The first major point is that the key to spiritual strength is personal weakness. The key to spiritual strength is personal weakness. And you say, well, what is personal weakness? I mean, what do? Just go sit in a corner and become weak? What is weakness? What does that mean? Well, that's a good question. Personal weakness, I think, is an acknowledgement that in the details of life, in the condition of life in this present evil world, we are not able in our flesh to glorify God in the details of our life in our flesh. We are unable to have that perfect love that Christ has in us, that Christ is in us. In the home, I'm unable to love my wife without having a selfish motive behind it in my flesh. Only Christ in me can do that. So I'm weak in that I cannot accomplish the standard by which grace sets me up to live. Does that kind of make sense? Okay. All right. And so notice that after he says, "For my strength is made perfect in weakness," immediately Paul's thinking changes. Remember in verse 8, he says, "Lord, take this away so I can be better at the ministry. I can be more effective. You know, this thorn's holding me back." Now he says, middle of verse 9, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So his thinking changed forever at that moment. From that moment forward, and we're going to look at another passage in a second here, you see that he never went back from that way of thinking. He didn't do the whole 3 steps forward, 2 steps back thing. Paul, from that moment forward, believed that Christ's strength was in fact made perfect in his weakness, and he lived in that weakness, and he celebrated that weakness. Verse 10, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities," because it kept him weak, right? "In reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." So Paul reckoned that it was better to have illness or weakness and have Christ's strength rest upon him than to have none of those things and to end up relying on the power of his flesh. Those things kept him relying on Christ. And so if we can come to believe that Christ's power in us is better than our own ability, that's a huge lesson that we can learn that Paul learned as well. Okay, notice now, remember, we just read how this happened in Acts 14. Well, a lot happened after Acts 14. Turn back one page to 2 Corinthians 11. Acts 14 was pretty early in Paul's ministry. And a lot happened after that, as you well know, but we're going to read about some of it right here. Verse 23, 2 Corinthians 11, 23. "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck." Oh, and by the way, in Acts 28, which hasn't happened yet, there's another shipwreck. So that's 4. "And a day and a night, or a night and a day, I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? And here it is, verse 30. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. Now this was written, 2 Corinthians was written in Acts 20, verse 1 through 3. So from Acts 14, and even through all that stuff that we just read, and all the way over to Acts 20, now on the timeline, he still has the same frame of mind. That's my point. He still has the same frame of mind. That he glories in his infirmity so that the power of Christ may rest upon him. So he believed that. That's how he got through that whole list of things that we just read. And that's how we'll get through our lives and glorify God in the process. So again, the key that we're going to go forward with in the message is that spiritual strength is gained through personal weakness. Okay? All right. So going forward, as the title says, indirect empowerment in the dispensation of grace. Everybody's interested in power in one form or another. We need grace power. As the days grow darker on this planet, in this country, we're going to need grace. We're going to need God's power to get through and to honor Him in the days coming. It's coming, guys. And you all know it. But we do live in this world. It's a power-hungry world. There's political power, right? That's an obvious one. Personal association power, name droppers. Oh, I associate with this group or this name, this guy. That makes me powerful, gives me influence. Financial power, you know, you got the money, you got the influence. Status or accomplishment power. You do something great in the world, the news covers it, and all of a sudden you got a big name, now you have influence, you have power. Religious power. There's pastors speaking right now in this country who are filling football stadiums and huge churches five times on a Sunday because they can't pack enough people in. They don't have enough room. That's power. That's influence. All the way down to like a physical power. You lift weights, you get strong, physical power. And notice, with all those things, it's a direct empowerment. You do the thing, you earn the money, you get the power, the financial power. You lift the weight, you gain the strength. It's a direct result. It's direct. But grace power works different. Grace power is an indirect power. It works differently. Have you ever heard the term that God's ways are not our ways? A lot of people use that kind of in a goofy way, but it is a true statement. It is a true statement. God's ways are not our ways. Our way would be a direct thought process with this. But a spiritual frame of mind would find out what God's ways are and then get on board with that. How many of us would have come up with a plan to gain spiritual strength? We have to become personally weak. How many of us would have come up with that on our own? I wouldn't, because I don't like to appear weak. None of us do, right? At first thought. It's not our you don't get anywhere in this world with weakness. That principle, turn over to Romans 3. Paul addresses this principle. Now, Romans 3, the context is justification from a lost man to a saved man, but the principle is here. Verse 27, Romans 3:27. Romans 3:27 says this: where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. So, with faith, boasting is excluded. And that's why the flesh hates it. That's why we hate weakness, because there's no glory for it in the flesh. And the flesh hates that weakness. The flesh wants to be strong. And the flesh can't boast when it's weak. If you look at a few verses forward, chapter 4, verse 5, to him that worketh not but believeth, notice how believing, faith, is not a work. And if it's not a work, then your flesh can't glory in it, and there's no boasting. That is the rub with grace. It's not something you can boast in. Turn a few chapters over to Romans 11. You'll notice how mutually exclusive grace and works are. Romans 11:6. And if by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. You see, if it can't be 99% of one and 1% of the other. It's 100% or 100%. Grace and works are mutually exclusive. And you know that. I'm just pointing out the reason why we wouldn't come up with this plan. Because there's no glorying for it in our flesh. There's no boasting. You see? All right. So that begs the question. If it's attained indirectly, how does it work? Because, I mean, you got to equate. You got to think. If we need power, God's power in our lives to go forward and to honor Him in the details of our lives, if we need that power has to be associated with the Holy Spirit, right? I mean, He lives inside of us. Everybody would acknowledge that in almost any denomination of Christianity. It's associated with the Holy Spirit and how He works in us. So how does it work? I mean, do we just ask God for it? Do we ask for the filling? Do we ask for a double portion? I mean, Elisha got a double portion. Acts 2:4, the apostles were filled with the Holy Ghost. And it was immediate, and it was direct. Zap. Filled. And that's the context. There was Pentecost. Okay? But it doesn't work that way for us. And there's a lot of confusion about how being filled with the Spirit looks and is attained in the life of a believer today. So we're going to use both hands right now. Get Ephesians 5 with one hand and Colossians 3 with the other. Because we're going to go back and forth between these two passages. Actually, Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3. As you probably know by now, because of John's teaching, he's been going through Ephesians, that Ephesians and Colossians are sister books. They go over a lot of the same content. Ephesians is 6 chapters and is a little more drawn out and focuses on the body of whom Christ is the head, whereas Colossians is 4 chapters, it's more compact, and it focuses on the head of the body. It focuses on the head, whereas Ephesians focuses on more on the body. But they are sister books. And we're going to look at that now and how that pertains to our message here. Okay. Notice in Ephesians 4, so you have Ephesians 4 in one hand, right? Ephesians 4, we're going to get some context real quick. Ephesians 4, verse 22. Ephesians 4, 20, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. Skip down to 24. And that you put on the new man. Skip down to 25. Wherefore, putting away lying. Verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. Okay, so you notice it's the put off, put on principle here. You got the doctrine of Ephesians in the first 3 chapters, and the last 3 chapters is the application. Okay? And so, put off, put on. This is what grace looks like in your life. Put on this, put off this. Okay, now switch over to Colossians chapter 3. And verse 8. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, etc. Look at verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Verse 10. And have put on the new man. So you see the context is the same in the two passages, leading up to the verses we're going to look at. Okay? Now let's look at our main verses that we're going to kind of analyze here. Ephesians 5, 18 and 19 and Colossians 3, 16. First Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I'm sorry, did I say that right? Ephesians 5, 18? Okay. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Okay, now skip over to Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Okay, turn back to Ephesians 5. And verse 18. You notice when it says, but be filled with the Spirit, immediately following is the speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The same is true in Colossians 3:16 when it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." That speaking to yourself and making melody in your heart is a result of being filled with the Spirit. And it's a result of letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So as a little formula, you can easily see from these two verses that being filled with the Spirit, i.e. that empowerment, is letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. They are the exact same thing. They are the exact same thing. There is no other way to be filled with the Spirit in the dispensation of grace than to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So are you at Ephesians 5 still? Okay. All right. Notice after our main verse there, after 18 and 19, we go right into verse 20, and it says, well, let's read 19 again, and we'll go down to verse 21. So you're filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Okay, these are the three proofs of that being filled with the Spirit. You have a song in your heart, that natural outflowing of Christ, having a Christ-consumed life. You have that natural outflowing. You got a song in your heart. You can hardly keep your mouth shut. And verse 20, giving thanks always. Isn't somebody who's filled with the Spirit a thankful person? Yeah, gratitude, right? That's the natural result of grace, is gratitude. And then verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. The world says get on top. Get above everybody else. A grace-filled person, a Christ-filled person, will get underneath others. He realizes it's all about Christ, and it's a submissive life. You see the submission playing out here in the following verses. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And then verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Skip down to verse 25. I'm sorry, I was at verse 22 with wives. Now skip down to verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Chapter 6, verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Chapter 6, verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters. Chapter 6, verse 9, and ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. You see how it's a submitting in every aspect of life? Same in Colossians. Turn back over to Colossians 3. The exact same information is there. Verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives. Verse 20, children, obey your parents. 21, fathers, provoke not your children. 22, servants, obey in all things. Chapter 4, verse 1, masters, give unto your servants that which is equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. So you see the natural outworking of this empowerment, this indirect empowerment of taking the word in, and as you do that, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, you have one requirement as you take the word in, you have to believe it. You guys are all familiar with 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, where it says, the word works effectually in you who believe. That belief is like the power switch. It turns on the power. And that's like what energizes. God takes that belief and he energizes his word in you for this power to live inside you, this grace power. So, having said that, you know, when we talk about the Holy Spirit and his work in our lives, as I said, there's a lot of confusion of how it looks and how it plays out, how it manifests, how he manifests himself in the life of a believer. But let's look what the Scripture says about what the Holy Spirit will teach us when he is leading our lives. Okay, turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 16, please. John chapter 16 and verse 13. John, Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 13, and we'll read down through 14 or 15 here. So, John 16, 13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whosoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And that He shall hear, that's the Spirit. So when it says, but whosoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. Verse 14, and here it is. He shall glorify Me. This is Christ speaking. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you. So notice, the job of the Holy Spirit is to direct us to Christ. So when you're thinking about having a Spirit-filled life, don't be so consumed with worrying about or thinking about the Holy Spirit so much as letting the Holy Spirit direct you to Christ and what He did for us in His risen position, learning about what the things that He taught us through Paul. The Holy Spirit has a teaching ministry today. He teaches us about who we are in Christ and what Christ has done for us. So the emphasis isn't so much on the Holy Spirit. It's on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a transformation in your thinking process. That's His goal. The work of the Holy Spirit is a teaching ministry to transform our thinking into alignment with the risen Christ's thinking. And to see that transformation, let's look at a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Okay. But we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass, and according to James 1, that glass is the Word of God. Okay, also 1 Corinthians 13. Let's read this one more time then. But we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass, that's the Word of God, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You see how we're changed by the Spirit of the Lord? And that changed there. I don't speak Greek, okay? But there's a few Bible teachers that I've listened to who do, and I've learned from this passage that Greek word change, and you don't have to know Greek to study your Bible, by the way, but this is an interesting fact. That Greek word there for changed is the same word as transform in Romans 12. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And it's also the word that we get our word metamorphosis from. So, you know, you're familiar with how the caterpillar becomes a butterfly, that metamorphosis that happens. That's the Holy Spirit's job in our lives, to teach us and change us in the inner man by teaching us about Christ and His work and who He is to us as our very life. Another passage, Philippians 3:16. Philippians 3:16. And this passage is, remember kind of in the beginning when I said that what Paul learned in Acts 14, he carried all the way through to Acts 19? That he didn't go back on his thinking, that once he learned that Christ's strength was made perfect in his weakness, he never went back. He lived at the maturity level that he was at, and he grew. This verse here is speaking about relative maturity, progressive sanctification. And this is just an encouragement here. Philippians 3:16. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained. And by attained, he means the spiritual maturity level. So if you've attained a certain level, like say you go from kindergarten to PhD, you know, you got your 8 years up to eighth grade, 4 years of high school, 4 years of college, 4 more years for your PhD. Let's say you've attained a sophomore in high school level of maturity, spiritually speaking. That's where you're at. That's what you've attained. Then he says, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. In other words, whatever maturity level, whatever you've learned from the Holy Spirit, walk in at that same level. Don't let your knowledge outweigh your walk. And that's I just kind of associated that with how Paul never went back, and he kept that mentality his entire ministry. So let's summarize this last part. So to be spiritual is to be properly adjusted to the Holy Spirit's ministry of teaching. It's to think like Him. We take in the doctrine, we believe it, and God creates the doctrine in us, and then He creates the energy by which to go live it. When you put the Word in and you believe it, then He creates the energy to live the Christian life. It's not a twisting, pulling, forcing thing to live the Christian life. It's more God energizing your inner man. And that's the Holy Spirit in you. So you might be saying to yourself at this point, wow, Nathan, you know, that's a long way around to say you need to study your Bible. Yes, it is. But what I want to do now is go over a few verses that show you that Bible study doesn't have to be drudgery. It actually these next few verses are going to be a reminder of what we're actually putting in our system when we take in the Word. Kind of like when you take in health food and it's good for you and gives you the energy to go out and live life. These are verses that kind of remind us what we take in. A verse you all know very well, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick, and that word quick means alive. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So notice the word is alive. Remember, when you take in the Scripture, you're taking in something that has its own life source. This book can read you. This book is alive. The words of God are alive. The same God who spoke the universe, spoke the world into existence. His words are right here. It's a powerful thing. It's the only book that reads you. You mean you can read the writings of every other religious man who ever lived. Every psychologist, some of the wisest guys that, you know, that ever lived, right? Their words are dead in a sense that they don't have inherent life in them. But this book has inherent life in it. I'm reminded of when Christ was on the earth and He was tempted. He went 40 days without food, right? Out in the wilderness. And when Satan tempted Him, He responded by speaking the Word of God. And Christ literally lived on the Word of God out there in that time. It sustained Him. It sustained Him. It's that powerful. We already mentioned the verse. I was going to go over it now, but we already mentioned it. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. It works effectually in you who believe. So it does the work in you when you believe it. Okay? Turn over to John. The book of John chapter 1. And these verses, these next few we're going to go over, show you cannot separate Christ from His Word. You cannot separate Christ from His Word, because He is the Word. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Skip over to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word was made flesh. Christ and the Word are one. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Turn over there real quick. Revelation 19:13. Actually, we'll start in verse 11. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture, dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. See in all three of those verses that Jesus Christ himself, his name is the Word of God? All right. Galatians chapter 3. This is a very interesting verse about the Word itself. Galatians chapter 3. If you want to do an interesting study sometime, study what the Bible says about itself. It's very interesting. This is one of my favorite verses. Because it reminds me that we're dealing with something supernatural when we have the book. You know, I'm just like everybody else. Sometimes I struggle to get motivated to read my Bible, etc., etc. But if we can remember verses like this, we kind of, you know, it's exciting to remember what we really have in front of us. And we can remember how valuable it is. Galatians 3, verse 8. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. Notice in that, the first half of that verse there, that the Scripture foresaw something. Now, what makes God God, besides a lot of other things, is that He can see the future. Remember back in the prophetic program when God had a God contest with the gods of Baal? And He challenged them and said, whoever can tell the future correctly and accurately in detail is the real God. That's what makes God God. He can see the future. And here, an attribute of God Himself is given to the Scripture. The Scripture foresaw. That's pretty amazing. Second half of the verse. Okay, well, let's read the whole verse. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So the Scripture foresaw something, and then it preached the gospel unto Abraham. Well, that's pretty incredible. Not only because the Scripture preached, but Abraham didn't even have a Bible. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. Moses, who lived 500 years after Abraham, wrote about Abraham. Abraham didn't even have a Bible. He didn't have a Scripture. And the Scripture preached to him. Supernatural stuff. Pretty cool. Okay. So on to the practical application of how God's indirect empowerment is superior to man's wisdom. I thought about how to go about this, and I just decided I could have used anything, and you know, a lot of different things, but I chose to just go with inner man sins, or sins of the spirit, if you will. The two different approaches to dealing with these issues between, you know, the wisdom of man versus the wisdom of God. Issues in your life like anger, pride, jealousy, resentment, lust, stuff like that. Okay? And I wrote here, the direct route, what would be natural to our flesh? Man's wisdom. You would acknowledge the problem. Focus on the problem, obsess about it probably at times. Pour your resources at the problem and wrestle it. And as you spend time on it, it ingrains itself into your identity, because that which you spend time on and focus on becomes who you are. And worst of all, because you're fighting the flesh with the flesh, you're fighting something you actually want. Your flesh wants to be jealous. Your flesh wants to lust. Your flesh loves resentment because it feels justified in it. It feels justified in that resentment. So you're fighting something that you know you shouldn't want, but you really want, with the resource of the thing that creates it. Sin is inherent in the flesh, genetically. So you're fighting the flesh with the flesh, with your own willpower, and eventually that runs out. And even if you do somehow suppress it and hide it from the world, it's still really there in your heart. And it's still going to burn up at the judgment seat of Christ. It's wood, hay, and stubble. So there's no eternal point to it. It's a waste of your time. It's just a waste of your time. Now here's God's indirect, with God's infused power, His indirect empowerment, wisdom, plugged into the same scenario. You're struggling with these sins of the Spirit, okay? In God's program, His way of taking care of it, you would take your eyes off the problem and put them on Christ. Remember the put off, put on? Just stop looking at the jealousy, acknowledge it's there, whatever, and just Now put your eyes on Christ. And as you put your eyes on Christ and focus there, you replace that problem with the life that Christ is, the joy and the peace from that put off, put on principle, because your focus is different. And as that darkness is replaced by light, the put off, put on, and here's the real power. Your priorities and your perspective changes and helps you to no longer desire the problem, because it's replaced by something better. Like in the flesh, when you're jealous over somebody else because they got something you really want, man, and they were born with something better or whatever, you know, whatever it is. And when you're focused on that, it can eat people up. People have murdered people over stuff like that, you know, in the flesh, of course. But in Christ, you start to learn, you take your focus, you put it on Christ, and you start to see all the things that God's done for you in Christ and your identity there and your future there and the hope you have for all eternity in God's perfect heaven and the empowerment to live now. Suddenly what that guy has over there isn't so attractive. You guys all know that song, "The things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." See, that's the power. Your perspective changes. The jealousy, it loses its allure. And it's no longer something you chase. And that's real power. That's when your heart changes. So you beat the problem without focusing on the problem. But again, your flesh hates this because it can't glory in it, because it didn't fight something. Remember what we talked about in Romans 3 about where is boasting then? It's excluded. Same thing right here. The context there was justification, but progressive sanctification is the same thing. Your flesh wants to glory in sanctification. It wants to be religious. It wants to work. But there was no work there, right? We just changed our focus onto Christ and believed what He did for us. And as we did that, God's power, we were filled with the Spirit, right? Because our focus is on Christ and His Word is working in us. And on top of that, you get the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. The whole reason you wanted what that guy had in the first place was because you thought you'd have peace and joy if you had what he had. See how you get it indirectly? You get it by focusing on Christ. You don't go right after it. It's an elusive thing in the world. It's not real. I thought of an analogy about it. I'm sure you guys have all at one point or another had a bacterial infection and had to take an antibiotic. Well, you by faith have taken an antibiotic and you've trusted the antibiotic to do the work in you that you couldn't do yourself. Take the antibiotic, thank goodness I got it, now in a few days my strep throat will be gone. You trust the antibiotic to do the work. In the same way, you take in the word, you trust it. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, you believe it. God takes that, He empowers you in the inner man, He does the work inside you, and the things of earth grow strangely dim. And then you walk on. And the more time you spend away from focusing on the things of the world, the dimmer they become. And that's growth. And that takes time. Remember, it's progressive. It takes time. This is not an overnight thing. This is a gradual growth process. So you have, again, with the practical application here, you have two options. You can focus on the Word, gain an eternal perspective, gain victory over sin, gain eternal reward at the judgment seat of Christ, have a greater impact on society, spiritually speaking, and on the angelic realm, who are watching us, by the way, to learn about grace, and you get the fruits of the Spirit. It's a total victory program. It's just that our flesh hates it. Our flesh doesn't get glory in it, and that's why people leave grace. It's a constant rub against the flesh. Right? Or you can stay focused on the problems and live in the flesh and waste your time. Those are your two options as a saved person. I remember John said once, and I thought it was really, really good. He said, "The choice is yours. You choose your own level of pain." And I thought there was a lot of wisdom in that. You choose your own level of pain. You can live there if you want. It's your choice. But anyway. Okay, so let's put it all together and I'll finish up here. The empowerment program today from the Holy Spirit living inside of us is an indirect empowerment. as you take your eyes off yourself, you take in the Word, you believe it. As the Word gets more and more of you, it's not so much you. A man who gets saved today doesn't have any more of Christ than a man who's been saved 90 years and spent his whole life in the book. You have as much of Christ as you'll ever get. The question is, how much does Christ have of you? And that's that gradual growth process. So you take in the Word, you believe it, and as your trust transfers from yourself to the Word more and more, that's Christ getting more and more of you, that's filled with the Spirit, things of earth grow strangely dim, and then you grow, and you go on. And you live an eternally rewarding life. And that's victory. So Christ gets more of you. That's the point. And I hope that could settle any confusion about how the Spirit works. It's not a thing where He comes on you and comes off of you. It's not like an emotional thing. It's not based on your emotions. Remember David prayed back in Psalms, Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. It doesn't work that way in the dispensation of grace. So that's where the right division comes in. So importantly is that it allows you to see, it takes away the confusion so you can see how the Holy Spirit really works and empowers your life. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you this day for your Word and for the down payment of the Holy Spirit in each one of our lives. I thank you for His ministry of teaching us about the risen Christ and what we have in Christ. And may we be impressed with that. And may we learn to think like you, which is what walking in the Spirit really is. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.